Well, if you would, take your Bibles and go to the book of Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Before we do that, though, if you would also take your Bibles and turn to the book of John chapter 20. So we'll be in Luke chapter 24 and John 20, but we'll start in Luke. And if you found it, and you're willing and able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, in honor of God's Word, Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, we just studying in Matthew, these shining garments were actually as bright as lightning. Verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning. And I need you to help me organize my thoughts. And Lord, to say that which needs to be said this morning. You meet needs that only you can meet. As we've already talked about this morning, there are many different things going on. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart as you desire, and that we'd be receptive and open to you. And that each one here would even determine right now that, first of all, the desire to hear from you, and then the determination to allow you to make whatever changes need to be made in our hearts. What we ought to do with your word. And I pray you'd help me. I'm not worthy to preach your word. I'm not worthy to be up here. I'm a sinner. And Lord, let you save me. I'm grateful for your amazing grace that we just heard beautifully played on the piano. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now in every aspect of this message. Just say amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There's a lot that goes on this day when Christians gather on Resurrection Sunday. The joy that is there, the optimism is unmistakable. It's just people coming with smiles on their faces. And, you know, they dress, you know, their Easter garb and for the day and things like that. And then there's some family time, some fun time. And some food time, things like that, that all happen. And I'm for the fun, and I'm definitely for the food. Amen? Come on, help me out this morning. But none of that should overshadow what this day is all about. The fact that something was to be removed, if we were to only have an option, in an hour, and Lord willing, hopefully my kids would be able to answer this, but maybe Josiah, a little reluctance, but yet he understands what it's all about. And we were to say, okay, you can only have one thing today. You can have this fun, you can have this food, or you can spend the day remembering that Jesus died on the cross for sins, rose again, and you're going to heaven because of those things. I pray I've raised my kids right, and that they would answer, well, we choose honoring God first place. Because that ought to be the answer. That ought to be what is priority in our lives. In fact, that was a good litmus test. That'd be a good test for you. and me. It'd be a good test for our families. If we could only choose one thing to do today, and you had to remove everything else, it'd be a sad thing for Christians to say, well, let's not go to church and remember the resurrected Savior. Let's go have this fun, or let's go have this food and this fellowship. It'd be a sad answer if that were to be the answer. Because here's my point. My point is this. On the first resurrection Sunday, they did not go walk into the tomb with joy. They did not, they weren't walking up to the tomb with excitement about the day. They weren't walking up to the tomb with anticipation of having food and fun. They didn't have their best dressed outfits on. No, they were walking up to the tomb with fear and with sadness and with confusion, with questions, with hurt, with pain. Their Jesus is dead, as far as they're concerned. But he wasn't at that time, but they thought he still was dead and in the tomb. And it was not a happy day for them. For them, it was a day where the emotions were all over the place. There was not any excitement or elation. There was uncertainty. There was fear, and it was intensified. And it was a very, very hard time for them. They were filled with anxiety and emotion. When the women arrived at the tomb, their hearts were confused with what they saw. The stone had been rolled away. There were two angels standing there. And it was a fearful thing. Luke 24, why seek ye, verse 5, look at it. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. And they went, what? These angels that were there were, they're not, listen, angels, I know they're portrayed as kind, loving, sensitive creatures. And it is true that they are ministering spirits and they're sent to help us. But when people saw the Bible angels, the angels in the Bible, their first reaction was always fear, because they demonstrated really just a glimpse of the glory of God for us. They manifested just a glimpse of what God's power could be. And it was something where they saw them, and they weren't things to be terrified of or creatures, you know, that kind of thing. But there was a sense of fear there for sure. In fact, in Matthew 28, it tells us that when they saw the angels, the guards, when they saw the angels, they were shining as bright as lightning right there in front of their faces. They were going through a very difficult time already, and then this just complicated it even more so. Can you imagine the devastation? John 19, look there if you would, John 19, verse 16. Bible says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him. On either side, one, Jesus in the midst, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Can you imagine the devastation? They show up and at the tomb, after Jesus' death and burial, they came to honor him with spices and oils, and they were already hurting because of the crucifixion. And at the end of the crucifixion, they made their way to the tomb. These steps are the earliest of the Christian faith, and though some no doubt thought they were the last steps. And there's a lot in the Gospels, and we have all four of them. They work in harmony. I'm just going to give you, I mentioned the Sunday School Hour, that I'm going to give you some names and some scripture reference, kind of give you an order of events here. I think is very interesting. In what order? I mean, the Bible talks about Mary Magdalene coming. It talks about the mother of Mary. It talks about James. It talks about Peter and John and different others that were there. And it seems to contradict each other. I'm just going to give the order. When you look at the harmony of the Gospels here of events that happen, first of all, in Luke 23, verse 55, you find that Mary Magdalene and the other followers of Jesus journey into the tomb. Okay. Mary arrives before the others in John 20, verse 1. Mary arrives before the other women in the party. She sees the tomb open. She assumes when she sees the tomb open that someone took his body, and she runs off. And so then in Luke 24, verse 2, hopefully you can keep up with this, just quick reference and then the name of the individual. Luke 24, verse 2, we have the other women. They find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. So Mary Magdalene and others journey. Mary arrives before the others. Then she runs off. The other women find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Back in John 20, verse 1 and 2, Mary Magdalene leaves to tell the disciples. Then in Matthew 28, verse 1, we spent time there this morning. Matthew 28, verse 1, Mary Magdalene leaves. She tells the other disciples, but then Mary, the mother of James, different Mary, draws closer. She sees the angel. She goes back to meet the other women following with the spices. John 20, verse 3, Peter and John arrive at the tomb. They see the tomb is empty. And then they leave for their homes. In same passage in John 20, verse 11, Mary Magdalene returns and she's weeping. She sees the two angels and then she sees Jesus. And John 20, verse 17, the risen Jesus Christ tells her to tell the disciples. I'm going slow here because I promised some of you in the Sunday school I would give you kind of the order of events here. If you have questions afterwards, come see me. Luke 24, verse 1, Mary, the mother of James, returns with the women. They return and they see two angels. That's found in Luke 24 and Mark 16, verse 5. And they hear the angel's message. And that's found in Matthew 28, verse 6. And then on their way to find the disciples, the messages go tell the disciples. And on their way to find the disciples, they are met by the risen Christ in Matthew 28, verse 9. And some of you are familiar with this story. We don't have time to go into this at all. But later in the afternoon, two disciples walk with Jesus, right? Break bread with him. That's in Luke 24. And then, this would have been awesome. Jesus appears in the evening in the upper room to the 11. Luke 24, verse 36. John 20, verse 19. 24, verse 36, and John 20, verse 19. These disciples and followers of Jesus were devastated as they stood at the foot of the cross. Their anticipation of a coming kingdom vanished. Many of the disciples weren't there. Jesus had been crucified. They had left everything to follow Jesus. Just try to put yourself in their shoes. They had walked with him daily for 3 years. Their hearts must have been filled with confusion, with fear, with apprehension. Their dreams seemed to be shattered. Their hopes seemed to be gone. They seemed to have nothing left. And in our text, it begins with Mary Magdalene and others journeying to the tomb. And it was a sad, fearful time as they walked towards the place of his burial. It's interesting to note that these ladies were the last ones at the cross and the first ones to go to the tomb. And in our text in Luke 24, verse 1, look what it says. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. I love it. Mary Magdalene's there. In Luke 8, verse 2, turn there, please. I'm going to have you use your Bibles this morning. Luke 8, verse 2. We're introduced here to Mary Magdalene. Let's just talk about her story for a second. See, when Jesus met Mary Magdalene was plagued by demons. And he set her free and he gave her a new life. And in Luke 8, verse 2, the Bible says, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." And Mary Magdalene was changed from one who was separated from God by sin, listen now, to one who found hope through forgiveness. And Mark chapter 16, verse 9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early," look, actually go there, please. I want you to look at it. Go to Mark 16, verse 9. I know you're using your Bibles. It's important to use our Bibles at church, all right? You need to see these things. This is where, this right here, the Word of God, is how we know anything we know about God. Are you with me this morning? This is where we find anything that we know about God, is right here in the Word of God. I want you to see these things in Mark chapter 16. In verse 9, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had, years before, cast seven devils." By God's mercy and through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, Mary Magdalene had a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And now she faced the fear of life without the Lord Jesus. She faced the fear of life without being able to spend time with the one who she'd been healed by and saved by. And she sorrowed the death of the one who changed her life forever. Verse 2, back in our text of Luke chapter 24, it says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth." We read Matthew 28 this morning in Sunday School Hour, but I want to look at John 20. I had you save your place there. You should just be able to flip right over to John 20, verse 1. The Bible says, "There the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark." It was dark this morning. I woke up and I went to bed late, and I woke up early with just things on my mind about this day and whatnot. And I was thinking, man, somewhere around this time, it was still dark this morning. And I'm thinking, over 2,000 years ago, somewhere around this time, Mary's making her trek up to the tomb, confused, wondering what's going on. And she got to the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 2 of John 20. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the others." She didn't go inside. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto him, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. See, here's the thing, and we talked about it in the Sunday School Hour. Jesus had told already. He had foretold of his own death and burial and resurrection. But you know, understand, sometimes in a trial, we can lose perspective on the facts. And fear can hinder our ability to remember the promises of God. And that's what happened with them. And that can happen to us in our lives. You know, sometimes in our lives, there's going to be things that happen and difficulties come up. Sometimes we have things that come into our lives that are just kind of unexpected, that are out of left field. And that's kind of the first thing I want to point out with them is that they have this fear of unplanned circumstances. This wasn't something that they had planned to happen. This was not something that they were expecting. stone rolled away, Jesus gone. Yet, we see what the angels told the women. Look at these words, verse 5, Luke 24, verse 5. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Look at this, verse 8. And they remembered his words. This was something Jesus had told them would happen. And their fears were relieved when they were reminded of God's word. Listen, when we face fear, when we face difficulties and circumstances and trials in our lives, and things don't go according to our plans, when you don't see a way out of the situation that you're in, you're going to find encouragement if you'll remember the words of God. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And I'm just saying this morning, listen, there are days when you need something to delight in. There are days when you need something to encourage you. There's days when it's just hard, isn't it? Life just gets hard. And there are days when you need wise counsel. And that's always available in the Word of God. There's verses in the Word of God I know I reference all the time, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's verses like Romans 8, 28 that says all things work together. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And when you, Christian, listen, when you know you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a difficulty, and you have the promises of God here, the promises of God are sure. They can be trusted, and they can be an encouragement to you, and they can be a help. Do you believe God this morning? Say amen. It means God's not a liar if you believe him. God has given you his promises and his word to help you in your life. Even after the resurrection, they were still gripped by fear. I mean, the disciples themselves. It wasn't just something that gripped the women. These fishermen who were supposed to be tough men. You know, they had fear. They were expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom and deliver them from the Roman oppression that was over them. And they had seen the miracles that Jesus performed as evidence that he is God. He is God's son. He has the power to free Israel from their rule. And yet, even though they saw Jesus do all of these things, you know, there's a lot of ways the disciples could have reacted to all of this. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples could have gathered the believers in Jerusalem for prayer. The disciples could have committed their lives to sharing the truth that Jesus had taught them. They could have strengthened and encouraged each other. They could have gathered maybe together a small army or whatever. They could have had some insurrection, but instead, you know what they did? The disciples scattered and they ran, so they were in fear. And then even after Jesus resurrected from the dead, they were still gripped by fear. When the disciples realized who Jesus was and what he wanted to do for them, their fear was relieved. But no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what difficulties you face, listen, we just sang some powerful songs this morning. Christ arose. Christ the Lord is risen today. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. No matter what you're facing today, I want you to understand, the tomb is empty. Right now, it's empty because Jesus rose from the dead. And here's a promise that we have that we read at the beginning of the service this morning in Revelation 1. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's coming again. He's coming again. So no matter what you're facing, if you're saved this morning, you have that promise, and that ought to encourage you. But maybe you're like Mary and the women and the disciples, and sometimes you have this fear of unplanned circumstances in your life, or how about unmet expectations? They were expecting Jesus to rule and reign and to deliver them from Roman oppression. But they found out that wasn't the case. When you have those difficulties and trials in your life, you can get to a place where you can make poor decisions like the disciples did. When things aren't working out the way that you thought they would work out, sometimes you end up making poor decisions because you're just derailed and things aren't working out the way you planned in your thinking. Somebody said this: worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. If you allow worry and fear and despondency to dominate your thinking, then you're going to fail to hear the words of Jesus and the comfort. Listen, they had worry all over them. They were concerned about so many different things. And so they couldn't even remember that Jesus said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." They couldn't even remember that. And they had these unmet expectations. We talked about Mary Magdalene. Think about Peter for a second. Peter was so devastated. Peter was so discouraged. Go to Mark 14, please. He was so discouraged when his expectations of Jesus were not met, that Peter, one of the inner circle, one of the three disciples, you got Peter, James, and John, Peter denied Christ three times. I mean, he didn't just deny him. He didn't just say, let's put it in today's circumstances. He didn't just say, "No, I don't really go to church." I mean, he said, "No, I don't know him. I don't know him." Today you might say, "No, I don't. I'm not really. I'm not into that Christianity thing." And you believe in God. You are saved. You accepted Christ as personal Lord and Savior because you want to fit in, because you don't want people to make fun of you, because you don't want to be the oddball out, because you don't want to stir up the nest. You might even at the workplace or at school or whatever. "No, I'm not Christian. I'm not. I believe in God, but I'm not really into all that. I'm not a radical Christian or nothing like that." That's kind of what Peter was doing. It wasn't just that Peter was saying, "No, I don't know him." And it wasn't that Peter said, a little more adamantly, "I don't know him." No. He used language that would make him fit in with the crowd. He ran his mouth. He cussed. And he said words that would convince them, "Nah, he's not a Christian," because if he was, he wouldn't talk like that. He was so devastated and discouraged. It says in Mark 14:72, "And the second time the cock crew," after Peter denied Christ, "and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon, he wept." Even though Peter denied the Lord, there's something amazing that happened. Go to Mark 16, please. It's just two chapters over from there. Verse 7. Peter denied the Lord. He remembered the words of Christ where Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter said, Peter had said, "I'm not going to deny you. I'll stand with you. I'll die with you." And yet he ended up denying Jesus Christ. And when he remembered those words, he wept. That's what conviction will do. Hopefully that's what conviction will do to you. Hopefully when we're convicted about something, the Lord reminds us of something. See, Mary and the ladies, they remembered the words of Jesus and they were encouraged. The angel said, "Remember these words," and it encouraged them. Oh yeah. Peter here, remembered the words of Jesus and he was convicted. That'll happen sometimes, won't it? Now, I know this is before the resurrection, but that'll happen. Times when you remember the words of God and you look at your life, you're convicted. But there's something that happened here. In Mark 16, verse 7, the angel said, "But go your way." Look what it says. "Tell his disciples and who? Peter. That he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." Even though Peter had failed, he was still important to God. Even though Peter had failed, he was still usable to God. And even though you have failed in your life, Christian, you are still important to God. Are you with me this morning? And even though you have failed, Jesus, Christian, you are still usable to God. The angel gave special instruction to make sure that Peter knew he was included in the invitation. He highlighted Peter. He said, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Make sure Peter hears this. Because I know Peter's hurting right now. Because I know he's struggling. I know he feels guilty. I know he's walked away from the Lord. I know he's denied me. I know he's ready to give up. But make sure Peter knows and the other disciples. And God is saying, he's calling out to you and he's saying, "I want you to understand, I still love you. You've turned back on me. Listen, I know you said, I'm going to be faithful to God's house. I'm going to be faithful to church. And maybe you've messed up on that. Maybe you put other things as priority. Maybe you put work as priority or family or whatever. And you said, I'm going to be faithful. And you just kept dropping the ball. Maybe you said, I'm going to tell others about Jesus Christ. And fear has crept in and you haven't been faithful there. Maybe you said, I'm going to be faithful reading God's word. I'm going to get to know God more. I made a New Year's resolution on January 1st, and now we're in at the end of March, and you know you failed on that. Maybe you said, I'm going to do these certain things in spiritual decisions to honor God, and you've dropped the ball time and time and time and time again, and you're feeling guilty, and God wants you to understand, I still see you. I still know where you are. I still love you. I still want to use you. I'm willing to forgive you. I'm ready to forgive you, but you've got to make a decision. You've got to turn back to me. And I want you to understand these things. And even though Peter failed, he was still important. And the angel made sure that he was included in the invitation. I think about Thomas. Think about Thomas. Thomas was so discouraged by Jesus' death that even after the other disciples had seen the Lord, Thomas refused to believe the good news. Even though the disciples said, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's alive." Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe it unless I touch his hands. I see his hands. I see the nail-scarred hands." He was so discouraged. You know, discouragement can make you doubt the promises, the goodness of God, to the point that we miss out on the blessings that God has in store for you. Jesus didn't come to Thomas to beat him up. He didn't come to Thomas to hit him over the head with a baseball bat or berate him for his lack of faith. Go to 2 Timothy 1:7, please. But Jesus came to Thomas and offered him the opportunity to overcome his doubts and his fears. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It's a great verse for you to remember when you're facing a hard time. Maybe when you underline this, write it down, put it on your mirror. The Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." No matter how discouraged or fearful you may become, you must realize Jesus loves you. He wants you to trust him. Back in our text in Luke 24, verse 38 says this. When Jesus came to them, disciples didn't know what to expect. Even after they'd seen Jesus, they'd given up their plans. Listen, Peter had left his vocation of fishing. He left his livelihood, followed Jesus. They forsook everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus has died. And they didn't know what the future held for them. And even after they saw him resurrected, they thought, okay, now what, God? Are you gonna conquer the Romans now? And Jesus came to them. He said in Luke 24, verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And I just want you to kind of take those words and just picture Jesus asking you those same words. No, seriously. Picture Jesus asking you the same words. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Because Jesus was God. He knew what was going to happen ahead of time. Before his death, he told the disciples what was to come, but they failed to understand his words to them. And he told them that he was going to die. Matthew 26, verse 31, he said, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Everything that happened to Jesus, listen, I'm almost done. I want you to stay with me here for this, okay? Everything that happened to Jesus, his betrayal, his arrest, his beating, his crucifixion, his resurrection, happened according to God's design and God's plan. Nothing happened in those days that took God by surprise. God was fully aware of all that was to come. And I just want to say to you that nothing in your life takes God by surprise. He has a plan and he has a purpose. You have your own free will. You get to choose things and make decisions, but yet God's plan is still going to work out. His overall general plan is going to work out. Some people ask the question, well, if God's such a good God, he has his perfect plan, and he's such a loving God, why does he allow this to happen? Why does he allow that to happen? Why did he make this happen? And we could go on and on with a list of things. Why is there sin in the world? And why do people go to hell? And if God's such a loving God, why is there all this evil? God didn't cause the evil. Man caused the evil. Are you with me this morning? No, God didn't cause the evil. Man did. He gives you a free will. He gives you a choice. He gives you a choice. You say, well, he could have stopped it. Yeah, he could have. But then you'd be a robot. I will obey God. I will obey God. I will obey God. Well, that's not love. Listen, my son Josiah, I don't want him to run up and give me a hug because I made him give me a hug. I want him to run up and give me a hug because he chose to give me a hug. That is awesome. I love it. Especially when he chooses to give me a hug before he gives my wife a hug. Loves me more. Absolutely. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Despite the sin, even though I sinned and I deserve a devil's hell, God loved me so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for my sins so I could go to heaven. That's love. That's immeasurable love. And again, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. The question is not, why would a loving God allow people to go to hell? The question is this, why would a perfect, holy, righteous God allow sinners to go to heaven? Why would, there's an answer to that. Why would God allow Carlos to go to heaven? Carlos is a sinner. And I'll just take the time, set aside the time right now to talk about how wicked you are, Carlos. Is that okay? He is a wicked sinner. Evil. Deserves hell. Why would a holy, righteous God allow him to go to heaven? It's not, why would a loving God allow him to go to hell? No, it's, why would a holy, righteous God allow him to go to heaven? What's the answer? Because God loves him. God loves him. You see, because we were born in sin and we are already damned and we already deserve a place called hell. And that's what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. It's about, the Bible is about God's love and mercy and grace and about giving you an opportunity to go to heaven. And people are sitting here, why would he let people go to hell? He's trying to get you to go to heaven. Why are you talking about hell? He wants you to go to heaven. Well, why would this happen? Why would that happen? Because you made it happen. You made the decision. Listen, when I was 9 years old, my dad took a gun and shot my stepmom, killed her, and committed suicide. And I can say, why would God allow that to happen? If God was a loving God, he could have stopped that. My dad made that choice. My dad made that choice. Oh, and he intervened, by the way. I hear stories and stories about how God sent people this way to help my dad, talk to my dad, encourage my dad, help my dad. And he knew right from wrong. He knew right from wrong, but he chose wrong. I can't blame God for my dad's choice. That would be like if James punched me in the face and I blame Carlos. He's the one that punched me in the face. You can't blame God for the decisions of mankind. Because man makes their own decisions. Do you seriously not want to have a free will? I mean, do you really wish, you don't want to make your own choices? Yeah, that would be great. Okay, then we're going to assign one person in here to decide how you dress every day. We're going to assign one person here to decide what you eat. If you really don't want a free will, you want a free will. Come on. You are wearing what you're wearing because of your free will. You did your hair the way you did your hair because of your free will. You make your choices because of your free will. God gives you free will, which is also the grace and mercy of God. And he wants you to choose to love him. He wants you to choose to accept the salvation that he has provided for you. And he offers it to everybody in here. And he says, I've died on the cross for you. I love you. I gave my life for you. I went through hurt and pain and suffering for you. I sacrificed for you. And not only that, but I rose from the dead for you so that you can know for sure heaven's your home. And if you accept that by faith, this is a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do all sorts of these wonderful things for it. All you got to do is believe and accept by faith, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've done that for you so you can go to heaven. And if you choose not to go to heaven, you chose that because of your free will. If you choose to reject that free gift, it's because you said, nah, I don't want to go to heaven. I wouldn't say that. You just did, because he's offering it to you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to understand you're a sinner, that you deserve the devil's hell, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that, for if man shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God is saying, I'm offering you this free gift of salvation. And I know you have fears. I know you have doubts. I know you're wondering what's going on in your life, and you have questions. But listen, go back to what I've said. Trust the promises of my word. I have offered this to you. And if you say no, I'm not going to believe. That was because of your free will. It's because you chose that. And if you accept that, and you're saved today, you're saved this morning, you say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I've accepted that. That was also because of your free will. Right? You made that decision to accept it or not. And so does everybody. Make that decision. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christian, there is a concern that some of the unsaved have. It's almost a good point. I say almost a good point. There's a point that some will make. Well, how can God allow somebody who's never heard the gospel to go to hell? And that's almost a good point. But But it's not a good point, and here's the reason why it's not a good point. Because God has built within each and every single one of us a understanding that there is a higher power, understanding that there is something greater. And he has given us creation, the Bible says in Romans, to help show us he is there. He is a creator. And God does have a perfect plan to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, Christian. God does have a perfect plan. Okay? And that is for you. If you're saved this morning, say amen. That is for you to tell somebody who doesn't know so that they can know. It's a perfect plan. Perfect. For you to tell somebody who doesn't know how they can know heaven's their home. If my neighbor does not know about Jesus Christ, guess whose fault? That's not God's fault. Because God told me to tell them. I dropped the ball. That's my fault. I'm the neighbor who's saved. I'm the neighbor who knows about Jesus. That's the neighbor who does not know Jesus. I need to tell my neighbor or my coworker or my family member or my friend about Jesus Christ. You say it's a fearful thing. It's hard. It's not easy. Yeah, I know, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All power is given me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to have the boldness of, listen, I don't want you to think that I think Josiah is better than everybody else on the face of the earth or anything like that when I tell stories about him, okay? Because last night I kind of wanted to wring his pinky finger, okay? But the other night, some of you saw my sisters were here Wednesday night. And we were at my mom's house. We kind of had a Easter Resurrection Sunday dinner with her because they're gone right now. They went back home to the West Coast. I was out of the room, and evidently my family started talking about heaven. And they started talking about seeing people who have died and just asking, how are we going to see them? I mean, there's going to be millions, billions of people there. How are we going to see them? And what's it exactly going to look like? And speculating a little bit. And there's some things we don't know the answers to. And Josiah just seemed to have the answer. Evidently, he just seemed to know it all. And he's like, well, it's going to be easy. You know, God's going to make sure that we're going to be able to see those people. And you know, just duh. I mean, why are you even worried about it? And then he looked at my sister, who's not saved. I said, except for you, Lisa. Mic drop. Except for you, Lisa. Because you're not saved. But I'm praying for you, Lisa. I didn't know that this was going on. I was downstairs. I heard about it later. And I'm thinking, Lord, if a six-year-old can have that kind of boldness, why not me? Out of the mouth of babes, right? So, praying the Lord will just use that to convict your heart even more than ever before. But God does have a perfect plan to reach the entire world with the gospel. And the only reason a person in the deepest, darkest parts of any part of the world, or right next door, I mean, I remind people, what are you talking about, the deepest, darkest parts of the world? There's people here who don't know the gospel. And yet the only reason they're not reached is not because God dropped the ball. It's because we didn't speak up. And the Bible says that when they're at the great white throne judgment and their name is not found in the Lamb's book of life and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, or whatever he says, the Bible says their blood is not going to be on God's hands. Why is it not going to be on God's hands? Because he gave his blood for them. It's not going to be on God's hands because he gave his son for them. It's not going to be on God's hands
because he's giving them day after day. He's delaying his return just so people can be saved, the Bible says. No, the Bible says their blood's going to be on my hands if I didn't do my best to tell them. Their blood is going to be on the hands of the Christians. Pastor, this is not an encouraging message on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. It can be. It can encourage you to tell others about Jesus. It can encourage you to take responsibility. Listen, I have no idea in this room who tells people about Jesus and who doesn't. You know if you do. I know I do, but I also know I can do more than I do. I know that I tell people about Jesus, but I know I can tell more about Jesus. Okay? This is just as convicting to me as it is anybody else. My own son convicted me the other day. Because sometimes, I mean, let's get real. How many of you have family that's not saved? Raise your hand. How many of you have family that's not saved and you try to witness to them? Raise your hand. How many have family that's saved, you try to witness to them, but let's be honest. There's been times like, oh man, I don't want to rock the boat again. I just don't want to have that argument. Come on. Yeah, me too. Josiah wasn't worried about that. Let's see. If I don't tell them, they're going to go to hell. If I do tell them, they might not listen to me again, but they might. So let's tell them. And the message that the angels had for these disciples and the message that the angels had for the ladies was this: go tell the others that he is not here, he is risen. So let's take this message to a lost and dying world and tell them he is not here, he is risen. Just as he said, he said he would. And he's coming again. Just as he said, he's coming again.